these folks. It will be missionary emphasis time. Amen. And so, folks, just pray for them, if you will. Invite some people. Going to be very evangelistic. So God will bless in those areas. But today we want to talk about part one, the preference-driven church. And when we come back, we'll talk about part two. And there's really so much to cover in this. We don't want to do it in just one week. David Gant writes this. He says, "One Sunday morning, an old cowboy entered a church just before services were to begin. Although the old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean, he wore jeans, a denim shirt, boots that were very much worn and ragged. In his hand, he carried a worn-out old hat and an equally worn-out old Bible. The church he entered was a very upscale and exclusive part of the city. It was the largest and most beautiful church the old cowboy had ever seen, and the people of this congregation were all dressed with very expensive clothes and accessories. They looked very nice. And as the cowboy took a seat, the others settled down in areas away from him. They would kind of avoid him. No one greeted him, spoke to, or welcomed him. They were all dismayed at his appearance and did not really attempt to hide it. Well, the preacher gave a long sermon about hellfire and brimstone and a stern lecture on how people ought to be finding more people to win to Jesus because the baptisms were down. Sound familiar about our churches? As the old cowboy was leaving the church, the preacher approached him and asked the cowboy to do him a favor. He said, "Sir, before you return next time, maybe you ought to have a little talk with God and just ask him what he thinks would be appropriate attire for worship. He says, you might find that it would help if you help you fit in just a little bit better and feel more at home with us if you do that, okay?" Well, the old cowboy assured the preacher that he would. "All right, I'll have my talk with God this week." And the next Sunday, he showed back up for the services wearing the same ragged jeans, a shirt, boots, and his hat. Once again, he was completely shunned and ignored and kind of set off to the side. And the preacher approached the man this time and said, "I thought I asked you to speak to God about your attire and your dress and to get his input on the matter of appropriate dress for worship in his church." He said, "Oh, I did that. I truly did," replied the old cowboy. He says, "If you spoke to God, what did he tell you the proper dress should be for worshiping in here?" asked the preacher. He said, "Well, sir, well, good pastor, God told me that he didn't have a clue what I should wear here these days. He says he's not been attending this church in a long time." Woo! That's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? But you know what? More truth than humor in a lot of our churches today. And the reason being, folks, a lot of our churches have become tradition-driven, preference-driven churches. Now, when I say preference-driven, I mean churches that are based upon selfishness, personal preferences, the way we think things ought to be, rather than what God wants us to do. Amen? And folks, I say all that as I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. Let's look at verse 19 and let's see what Paul has to say about this subject. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law." And by the way, those that are under the law would be Jews, "that I might gain them that are under the law." And then in verse 21 he says, "To them that are without the law," that would be us as Gentiles, "as without law, being not law to God, but the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." Again, his mission to Gentiles. I like verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's my key verse right there. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and I pray, Father, over the next few moments as we go into your word and we talk about preference-driven churches, that, Father, we might learn some things from your word that would help us not to be that type of church. Father, this is a type of church that we want to avoid. We want to be a purpose-driven, mission-driven, commission, great commission-driven church. Not a church that is driven by our own wants and our own needs and our own desires, but is driven by our love for reaching people who don't have Jesus today. So, Father, may we instill that passion in our people today. May you do that, Father. I can't do it. I can just preach. Your Holy Spirit has to convict hearts today. And I'll pray you'll do that. And if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I especially pray for your convicting spirit upon them today. They would not leave this place today without receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Bless now this time we have together. May Jesus be high and lifted up. We give you praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Years ago, Pastor Rick Warren from the Saddleback Church in California wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. I do have that book, and I have read that book, and I don't agree with every little thing in the book, but I will say this. That book did help me at some difficult times in my life. And there are a lot of things in that book that I do agree with, even though sometimes I have been critical of the so-called seeker-sensitive movement. This book sold in record numbers and became a pattern into which so many churches across America used. The church is here with a purpose, and it's easy to get away from that purpose. Amen? Let me just say this. It is easy to get away from the purpose God has intended for His church. It's easy. It's easy to fall into a rut. It's easy to fall into a rut of doing things the way that we've always done them because we're comfortable there. Amen? And folks, let me just say, that's probably one of the biggest detriments to evangelism today that there is. Because it's very easy for me as a pastor to get into a rut. Well, I come to church Sunday morning, I preach an 8:30 service, a 10:50 service, come back at night, do our growth groups now, and do a Wednesday night lesson on Wednesday night, a Bible study, and we come and we do this like this and like this and like this. And we've done that for the past 50 years. Do you realize over the past 50 years, folks, listen, I've been in church for almost 60 years. You say, well, you're 59 years old. I came to church, I told you this before, in my mother's womb. So I have been to church a lot of years. And believe you me, in 59 years, we have gone through. We're on about three generations past that. Did you know that? And let me just say this, folks. The church is losing generations. And the statistics are out there to prove that. During my generation, there was about 40% plus people that professed going to church in this country. Today, that number among this modern young generation is around 4%. A tenth of what it was years ago. Folks, we're not a better country than we were years ago. I think you can look around and see that. Sometimes we like to gripe and complain, the school systems are falling apart. Politics are wicked, corrupt, and evil. And all these things are true statements. You know why? It's because the church has not had an impact on the generations throughout the last two or three generations. They have not. And as a result, we've lost some people. In the early 90s, a survey went out to a southern city by a denomination that wanted to do a church plant. And they asked one question. Why don't you go to church? That's a good question. Amen? You ever ask people that question? Why don't you go to church? 74% responded that there was no value to them to go to church. They felt there was no value to it. There was nothing that happened to church that had any value to them. 34% stated, that's a third now, that church had been irrelevant to their lives. There's been nothing that's ever happened to any church that they've ever gone to that's ever been relevant in their life. Nothing but a bunch of the same old songs written by old people that died a long time ago. And we sit in these sometimes old buildings in old pews, old seating. By the way, pews go back about 500 years, folks. I mean, they've been around for a long time. And basically, the church is irrelevant in lives. And folks, let me just say, while we ought not to determine the church by what the culture deems relevant, we need to understand a question, and that is, why answer questions that nobody's answering nowadays, amen, or even asking? The church has been doing that for a lot lately. We're dealing with issues in our churches today that have no relevance to the real world out there. I remember coming up in the 50s and the 60s and born in the 50s, but child of the 60s, you might say. And I remember back then, buddy, if some of those preachers didn't get up and preach about long hair on guys and mini skirts on women and some of the big topics of the days, they had nothing to preach on. It seemed like that's all they ever wanted to preach on. And I used to think, you know what, there's a whole lot more. This Bible's pretty extensive. There's a whole lot more in the Word of God than just that. And I think we can, if we're not careful, we find ourselves getting into a rut and not engaging the culture around us. There's a high cost of not understanding a generation. And as I said before, we haven't lost just one, but probably two generations of Americans in this world today that we live in our nation. From 1974 to 1989, the confidence in the church and in church leaders plummeted 22% due to the scandals of the 80s. And let me just say this, the scandals haven't stopped. I was looking on, I guess it was MSNBC last night or CNN, one of them. And they did a little special, and I don't ever focus on those. I was just kind of passing through, but it just kind of grabbed my attention because we're talking about a preacher, talking about a church, and a preacher that was involved in all kinds of scandals, ripped over $14 million off of people in his churches. $14 million. Folks, I think sometimes a special place in hell. Sometimes we assume these people are men of God, and they're not. And so anyway, they have done a lot of damage to the church. The church's credibility has been damaged because of that every time a scandal like this happens. But let me say that this, even a greater problem today than even that, is that the church today is, I believe, is stuck in the rut of traditionalism. I believe as Southern Baptists, we have a real problem. I tell a lot of young pastors nowadays, including my own son, guys coming up, I said, listen, denominational life is in trouble. It is. Denominational life is in every major denomination, even the the Roman Catholic Church, as big as they are suffering declines in numbers and are going down in attendance numbers. Because many of them are stuck in the rut of traditionalism. By the way, I do believe that there are some traditions that are biblical and need to be held on to. There are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we have been doing as a church tradition for 2,000 years. And you know what? We need to keep doing those. Amen? Matter of fact, I think we ought to intensify our efforts in doing those, especially baptism. That means people are coming to Christ and getting saved. So there are those good things. There are discipleship groups like Sunday school. Even though we might change the name and call them now growth groups, they're still the same thing. They're small groups meeting for the purpose of discipling people on a more intimate level. I love our worship services. I think we need to come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God. But I do also believe that we need to intimately get together and dig into the Bible. Amen? And know the Word of God. We're going to be responsible one day on how we answer to and how we handled God's Word in our life. So there are some traditions that are good that need to be kept. And there are some things that never change. Folks, Jesus is the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. And He's the same as He always has been. Amen? He is eternal. The Bible, it is the eternal Word of God. It's God's divine revelation to man forever more. And is relevant for all generations. Some people will try to convince you that this is not a relevant book for today. You know why it is? Why they want to say that? Because of sinful man. They don't want to hear what God has to say about this book is just as relevant today as it's ever been. Matter of fact, maybe even more so in the day and time we live in. Divine principles, the truth of the Word of God that shapes our worldview, those kind of things never change. They're like our rock of Gibraltar. They need to always be there. But there are some things that do change. Amen? We change. Are you a different person today than you were 30 years ago? Whew. Well, I am. Hopefully I'm a little bit wiser, a little more mature, have a few nicks and cuts and bruises to prove it. I still do a lot of stupid things like grab a light socket when the power's still on. you know, and I still, you know, I still do things like try to mess with the battery while the car's running and get a good jolt. And still do some stupid things. But as we grow older, hopefully we get more wiser and mature. But there are some things that change about us. Someone once said, there are four signs of approaching age. Baldness, bifocals, bridges, and bulges. The four B's. Amen? Bifocals, baldness, bridges, and bulges. And my friends, I have got every single one of those. But let me just say something else is changing about our world. The culture is changing. Amen? The ethnic makeup of our world is changing. Let me just read you, and these are statistical facts. The Caucasian population is at zero population growth, while African American, Hispanic, and Asian populations in our country are experiencing double-digit explosion. Whether it's through people coming into our country or people being born, more people being born in this nation, actually. The fact is, by 2050, only half of the nation's population will be Caucasian compared to what it used to be. The concept of a multiculturalism will be increasingly significant in our language. You ever been to South Florida? I have. I was in South Florida in the 50s and the 60s with my grandparents. There was a lot of Jews down there. They spoke English. Today, forget about it. The culture is changing. Customs, values, relationships, processes, everything changes. Unfortunately, the church has not kept pace with society. Folks, I can show you a church down there in the Miami area that we went to visit that was recently given to the Florida Baptist Convention as a mission site. The church, the sanctuary, literally would seat about 2,000 people. Huge. Huge building, huge Sunday school wings, I mean everything. The church had fell off the edge because it refused to engage the culture that was entering into South Miami. And it got down to a group of about 60 people in a church that set. You know what 60 people look like in a church of that would hold 2,000? And they got down to basically a group of 60 people because they refused to engage the culture. The world around them changed, and they did absolutely not one thing to engage the culture. And the church died. A massive church. Beautiful facilities. I'm looking around, and I'm sitting there just shaking. I can't believe it. Well, they gave it to the Florida Baptist Convention, and today there's about four churches, church plants that meet in that building. Four brand new churches that have started as a result of giving it to the Florida Baptist, which was a good move, by the way. They did the right thing. And also, I think Baptist College of Florida meets down there and has classes in the Sunday school rooms. So it is still used for the work of God. It has not become an abandoned building. And I think the churches that die ought to do things like that. They ought to give their churches to mission work so that the mission can go on and the culture can be engaged. And by the way, all of those church plants down there are meeting the people's needs down there in that area now. They've engaged the culture. Folks, things change. Martin Luther King said this more than 30 years ago. He noted that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning was the most segregated hour of the week. His observation, I believe, is somewhat still accurate today. And how will we reach out and minister to the different groups that are coming in the world today? Some of you know Dick Morris. Dick Morris helped Jimmy Carter get elected twice. Dick Morris served with him, and Dick Morris has been more recently as a contributor on Fox News. And the last election, I will never forget his words. The most profound words that I've heard in a long time came out of his mouth, and he's not a theologian, he's not a prophet, he's a politician. But basically, he blew the election. It didn't go anywhere near the way he thought it was going to do and the way that he was predicting it early on. And when it was all over with, being floored by the last election, this is what he said. This is not your grandfather's America anymore. You talk about prophetic words. So what do we do as a church? Either we keep operating our churches at Southern, and by the way, the average age of a Southern Baptist today is about 58, 59 years old, my age. You know what, folks? That's sad. It ought to be, if it's in comparison to the rest of the country, around in the 30s, 35, give or take a little, because that's the balance of our country today. We're allowing ourselves to age and grow older and older, and we're not engaging the culture. We have become preference-driven and not purpose and goal-driven and mission-driven. The church throughout the ages has always adapted to the ministry of the culture. I can remember years ago when buses ran all up and down the streets of a city. Amen? Matter of fact, I used to drive one. I used to drive at a church years ago in my early 20s. I used to drive a big Bluebird. Some of you know the big Bluebird buses? Bus was massive. I think it was bigger than the one we got back here. Bus was huge. And that was before you had to have a CDL. And here I am driving this big bus. I never had no experience going down through the streets in the city of Tampa, of all places. The west side of Tampa, this huge bus. You know, by the grace of God, I went. I'm telling you. Oh, my word. I tried to drive through one time. I got twisted around. Tried to drive through a bank teller. I got most of the way through, and all of a sudden, there's... It was the roof. I didn't compensate on the roof, you know. And so scraped the top of the bus. The bank fared okay. The top of the bus, I didn't go up there. When I got back, I said, guys, I'm sorry, but, you know. But they had nobody else to drive the bus, so guess what? I kept on driving the bus, you know. But we had bus ministry, and we would bring in hundreds and hundreds of kids and people on buses. We engaged the culture back then. Somewhere the church has lost that. The church has lost that somewhere. We don't have a heart for people like we did, seem like. Worship styles have changed. The church does not worship like it did 500 years ago. Amen? Let me tell you what. Some people think that the hymns are all there are. Before that, before the hymns, which only go back about 400 or 500 years at total length, what do you think the church did? They still sang songs. Amen? They sang the songs of the culture. Whatever the songs of the culture was, that's what they sang. Some people get so stuck into, there's a lot of sacred cows among us Southern Baptists. Amen. Let me just say this. There's a lot of sacred cows that we hold up as spiritual that are not. And let me just say this. God could care less about them. Folks, if we don't do some things to engage the culture again and to become purpose, mission-oriented and driven, we're going to be in trouble. Not only as a church, but as a Southern Baptist denomination. The bottom line is we've ceased to become that type of purpose-driven church and have become preference-driven churches, folks. And we've fallen by the wayside in many areas. Let me give you four things that Paul was willing to sacrifice and to change to become outward-focused. Because that's the big issue here. If you read that book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, you read this, amen? Churches die because what? They become inward focused. And they refuse to become outward focused. So you're going to hear me use those terms a lot. Inward focus, outward focus. And churches cease to become outward focused. But Paul was afraid of that. And Paul was wise enough, driven by the Holy Spirit of God, to know that there were some things in his life that were going to have to change. Paul was raised up under the greatest Jewish teachers of all time. Paul could sit down and hold an argument with any one of them and win. Brilliant man in Jewish culture. Could have stayed among Jewish culture, been a wealthy man, well paid all of his life, well taken care of, and just died living the life of luxury. Paul made some different decisions and changes in his life. There's four things he did. Number one, under A, Paul became a Jew to the Jew. Look at verse 20 once again. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, Paul says, when I was in Jerusalem, when I was around the Jews, guess what I was? I was a Jew. I practiced their customs. I did what they did. I observed their laws. And by the way, so did Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. Some people think, well, he was always fighting them. I wasn't always fighting them. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time in the temple. He was a Jew. And the God of the Christians is the God of the Jew. He says, when I'm around the Jew, I did Jewish things. He went along with their customs and everything. There's a second thing he did. Paul became a Gentile to the Gentiles. Those who did not observe the law. That's what verse 21 means to them that are without the law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. Paul says, when I'm around the Gentiles, guess what? Now all of a sudden I become a Gentile. Well, that meant that Paul had to do a lot of changing. When he was in Greece, he became a Grecian. Amen? When he was in Rome, he became a Roman. Paul did whatever they did. Now, within morality, Paul was not doing this within sin. He didn't go to their bars, their brothels. But Paul said, I want to do whatever it takes to reach a Gentile. So whenever I'm around the Gentiles, I'm going to become a Gentile for them. That's what Paul said. The third one, I like this. Paul became weak to weak Christians in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means gain some. In other words, Paul stooped at the lower level of comprehension to reach the people of lower understanding. You understand what I'm saying? He condescended down, not in his attitude, because Paul was a brilliant man, he knew a lot, and he was around a lot of Gentiles who knew absolutely nothing. You know what, folks? That's the world we're in today. Don't you ever assume when you go out there that people understand biblical religious terms, because they do not. They're about as ignorant as you can get. I was talking to a 24-year-old young gal one time in my previous church, and she knew nothing about the flood. She knew nothing about anything in the Bible, about creation, Adam, Eve, what? Where she came from and her culture. There are areas and pockets of this country today that are void spiritually. Back in my time, 50 years ago, you could talk to people about Noah and the flood and they can tell you about it. Some of it was even talked about in school. Amen? Today, don't you assume that. So we as a church must condescend in our methodology down to people who are weak. And Paul says, when I'm around weak people and weak Christians, I'm weak right along with them. If that means wearing a pair of T-shirts and cut-off jeans and flip-flops in order to relate to that kind of crowd, then that's what I'm going to do. Amen? And if I showed up like this on a Sunday morning, preacher, have you lost your mind? And I'll probably say, yes, I have. But Paul says, when I'm around the weak Christians, I become weak for them, that I might win them. Folks, we Christians and pastors tend to talk sometimes over people's head. Amen? And there was a very easy chance that Paul could have done that. Him being so smart that the sermons that he preached, the messages that he preached, would have been way over their heads. But I love what he says in Corinthians. I don't want to know anything but the message of the cross. He wanted to make sure that the message of the cross was first and foremost in his mind. The simple message of the gospel of Christ Jesus. So that he could reach the world with the gospel. There's one more thing about Paul. He made his purpose clear for becoming culturally reverent and purpose driven. Look at 22b, and this is our theme for today. I have made all things to all men, that I might by what? All means save. Don't fly by that. Okay? Don't just pass over that. Oh, I become all things to all men. No. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's exactly right. Whatever it takes to win people to Jesus. Because he explains that in verse 23. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. I'm going to do anything that it takes. I don't care what it is, how extreme, how crazy, how far out there it is, so that I can engage that culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, what does that mean to us here in Lake Pennsauken? You know what? I pray every day that God will reveal that to me. And sometimes we do the things that we do and we operate the way that we operate because I want to win this culture. God's planted me in Lake Pennsauken for a reason. He's planted you here also for a reason, by the way. There are a lot of people out there that are going through struggles. I've had people come up to me with purple hair. Some of them had red hair. And I'm not talking about a redhead. I'm talking about red hair. Red streaks or whatever. Pastor, I'm about to lose my house. About to lose everything I got. My boyfriend just left me. You notice I say boyfriend because they don't like to get married nowadays. Like to do all the stuff and the benefits that God has preserved for marriage, but they want to do it without God's terms. And I know why they're in the trouble that they're in, because God's no part of their life. I understand that. So what do? I stand back and say, you know what, if you do... No. Folks, you're not going to win anybody like that. You got to love him and bring him into Christ. Amen? You're dealing with weak people. Weak spiritually. Maybe not physically, but weak spiritually. And Paul did whatever it took to reach the people with the gospel of Christ. What can we do to avoid becoming a preference-driven church? What can we do to avoid becoming a preference-driven church and to be a church on a mission with a purpose? Let me give you three quick things. I know our time is gone. First of all, our church must be willing to empty ourselves of ourselves. Amen? We must empty ourselves of ourselves. Folks, you're going to have to get rid of self. And I know that's a hard thing to do, and it's totally impossible to do, totally. But we can empty ourselves a lot. Amen? We got to get over ourselves. We've got to understand and learn the fact that, you know what, it's not about me. My church is not my country club. I don't come and pay my dues, which are my tithes and offerings, by the way, and then expect that everything's going to be about me from now on. What I want, what I like, the way I think things ought to be done. Paul says in verse 19, I made myself servant unto all. Paul said, I became a servant of everybody. Paul could have been a big shot. If Paul wanted to elevate himself to a certain level, he was one of the apostles, the great apostles, matter of fact. Maybe even the greatest. Paul was a very educated and astute man. He knew a lot of things, was raised a traditional Jew, but he sacrificed and emptied himself of everything to become and to reach people with the gospel. Folks, you know what that takes? Brokenness, prayer, love, and selflessness. If you love people, that's something you're willing to do for the gospel's sake. Amen? Let me give you another one. The church must be willing not only to empty ourselves of ourselves, but to embrace new methodology, to do things differently. Again, I refer to 22b. I made all things to all men that I might all means save some. And I love that term, those two words, all means. In other words, whatever it takes. By every means available to me. If the only way I can reach somebody is on Facebook, on a computer, then we're going to use Facebook and a computer. Folks, this church has a Facebook webpage. Why is that? Because if you do not have some type of internet, you are invisible to the generation that's 40 years of age and under. Totally invisible. That's a statistical fact. So if you're going to get anything out into the world, age 40 and under, that's one of your greatest resources is what you can do on the internet and in social media. Now, I may not like everything in social media. I know there's a lot of garbage out there. You hear me gripe about it all the time. But I do recognize the fact, folks, that it's a reality in the world that we live in. I can either deny it and run from it, or I can use it. You can plug into our church website and you can catch my sermons. I got people in Kentucky I know for a fact that are listening to my sermons. I thought, wow. In Kentucky. Folks, let me tell you what, it can become a terrible thing, but it's become a marvelous thing, you know? If you want to find something out, you can plug it into a search engine, and most of the time you can find out pretty quick. That never was available 25 years ago. Amen? Some of you younger folks go, what? Thought you always had iPhones, didn't you? No. I used to drive around in my truck one day, and I had a phone that was that big. That's the way the first cell phone was, you know? It was in a bag. So big, it was in a bag. It had a cord. It was plugged into the truck. And the fees were phenomenal. They charged you by the minute. Some of you guys would be in trouble. I'd reach in that thing, and I'd pull that thing up, and it was like putting a shoe on the side of my head. But I thought I was a big shot, man. I'd drive my truck down the road, you know, running my business, and woo, things have changed. We're not keeping up with it. We're in trouble. We've got to embrace new methodology. Preacher, I've been raised a Baptist all my life. This is the way we've always done it. We ain't never done it any other way. But don't know any other way. You know what? Time to learn another way. Not everything we've done has been successful, but so far, I think some people thought the world was going to end when we canceled Sunday night worship service the way we've traditionally been doing it. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I know it. Sign of the times. Guess what? We're still here. We've run a high of 65 now on Sunday nights when we were running 35. Now, I'm hoping it holds. I'm hoping it stays. I hope the crowds keep coming. People keep enjoying it. You know, things can change again. If they do, we need to look down the road. But, folks, the bottom line is when it comes time to change a method, nothing wrong with that. There are no sacred cows except the ones that God establishes in our lives. Let me give you one more. Our church must be willing to practice the art of becoming. What do you mean, Pastor? In other words, to be the church, to become the church, to the unsaved world. We only seem to want to be the church in our church sometimes. It's easy to become inward focused, as we said. In other words, we must engage the culture. Throughout the ages, a lot of people didn't want to change. In 1865, an editorial in the Boston Post read this. Well-informed people know it's impossible to transmit their voices over wires. And even if it were possible, the thing would not have any practical value. In 1897, Lord Kelvin said this, radio has absolutely no future. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, 1943 said, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers, and that's all. Folks, I've got more than that in my family, I think. Ken Olson, president of Digital Equipment Corporation in 77, says there is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. I love this one. When the railroads were first introduced to the U.S., some folks feared that they'd be the downfall of the nation, the railroad system. Here's an excerpt from a letter written to President Jackson, dated January 31, 1829. It says, as you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by an engine which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. This is how he ends it. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such a breakneck speed. And been with me coming to church when I'm late. Grady Nutt, see me heard seen Hee Haw. Remember old Hee Haw, the pro Hee Haw. Grady Nutt once said, a man bought a new radio, brought it home, placed it on the refrigerator, plugged it in, turned it to WSMN in Nashville, Tennessee, which is home of the Grand Ole Opry, and then he pulled the knobs off. Why is that? He had already tuned in to all he ever wanted or expected to hear. goes on to say some churches are rutted like that. They're dug in, they've pulled the knobs off, and they will not be moved. There's a man I know that's engaged the culture. His name is Bud Jenkins, and I'll close with this. Bud Jenkins, you heard me talk about him. Some of you may even know him. He has a cowboy church in Moss Bluff, the National Forest, Ocala National Forest. We just gave our blue bus to him to pick up kids and to do ministry. So appreciative, so thankful. Thanks, church, for what we've done and the sacrifice we've made for them. I say, well, brother, it was given to us. We're going to give it to you. I love Bud Jenkins. He's probably in his 80s now. You would think that he's a man who's, you know, I've had enough of this. I'm just going to settle down and retire and go swimming and hunting and whatever. And Bud Jenkins comes to church on Sunday. He doesn't wear a coat and doesn't wear a tie. Believe you me, he'd be so out of place, it's not even funny. He wears a cowboy shirt, western shirt, a pair of jeans, and a pair of boots, just like the guy we talked about when we started the service. And he wears a cowboy hat. You never see Bud without a cowboy hat on. And he stands up in front of his church every Sunday. And by the way, the church that he stands up in this morning, probably most of the people in this church wouldn't go to. Wouldn't want nothing to do with. You know why? It's outside. Yeah. And it's all tin. It's basically a pole barn. And it's got these flaps that hang down. And what they do on Sunday, no air conditioner. That's the biggie. No air conditioner. And what they do is they go in there and they put those flaps up. And on those flaps are about 8 fans, 4 on each side. He turns those fans on. They're... And he's got to crank up a makeshift PA system loud enough to speak over the fans. Because they're blowing to keep the people cool so that they can tolerate the Florida heat, especially this time of year. And people come in. People come in. He's got 100 people. Sand floor. It's dusty. You wouldn't want to wear nice clothes there. Dirty, dusty, people, sand floor, people coming in there. Some church has given them some old pews, probably 4, 5, 6 old pews. The time comes that we remodel, we're going to offer whatever he wants. Shall I say? And anyway, old pews and maybe 5 or 6 old pews that they've given him. Not that he has to have them. Some churches gave them to him. They had to need a place to sit down. And then behind that are nothing but a bunch of old fold-out chairs. And I've been there when the people showed up. I've been to that service. They're old cowboys who work not 5 days a week, not 6 days a week, but 7 days a week. Their job never ends. And they come and they still got horse manure and cow manure on their shoes. And they sit down and they sing songs, the same songs that you and I sing about Jesus. And they got an old boy gets up there with a guitar and he's playing it country and western style. It's not the old-fashioned hymns, not an organ, not a big fancy organ, not a nice piano, just a guy with a guitar. And he's picking and grinning. And the people are singing. Some of them singing pretty, some of them not so pretty. When he baptizes people, he's got a horse trough. Fills it with water. Takes them down. You know what I noticed one of the first things when I went to that church? The wall behind them. It's a wall. And on the wall were little crosses about this big. And I noticed they were all over the place. Nailed to that wall. Every person he wins to Jesus and baptizes, every cowboy, he puts a cross up there. The wall was full of crosses. Folks, that's what it's about. Bud says to the filthy, dirty, stinky cowboys, I'm going to become a cowboy so that I might get the gospel to a bunch of hard cowboys. By the way, there's not a harder group to speak to than a bunch of cowboys. He's winning Jesus. Folks, what are we willing to do? Are we willing to become all things to all people that we might be able to minister to them? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask us to stand together. I know our time is gone. I don't know what your need is today. As I look around, I believe pretty much everybody in this room is saved. I never take that for granted, so... Whatever your need is today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would come whenever Michael begins to play this song, and let us pray with you and show you from the Word of God how you can know that you know you're a child of God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not hard. If you feel the Holy Spirit of God pricking at your heart today, then you receive Him by confessing the fact that He's the Son of God, Jesus is, that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, giving credibility to everything He ever said. And if you believe that, you believe everything you need to believe, saved. If the Holy Spirit of God is working on your heart today, changing you from the inside, then maybe you would confess and receive Him as Lord and Savior today and pray and ask Him into your heart. We'd love to help you with that. We'd ask you to come to the old-fashioned altar anytime. Step out and come. Maybe you're here today and you're going through a struggle in life. And folks, we do live in some difficult times. I've never seen the day and time we live in today. It's very confusing. A lot of information passing around. Most of it's not good. So whatever your need is today, we ask you to come. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, bless now this invitation. May you be high and lifted up, and may you draw people down to your church. May they be the church today. We give you praise, honor, and glory for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if God has spoken in your heart. Whatever your need is, your decision is, you come to join the church, maybe. Feel now's the time to be part of this church. You want to come join the church, that's fine. Maybe you want to come today and just rededicate your life to Christ and pray at an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you've never been biblically baptized and you want to come to be baptized. Present yourself as a candidate for that. Whatever your need is, you come right now. You come. All God's people said, amen, amen. Well, folks, tonight is the growth groups. At 6 o'clock, you come. We're going to start serving snacks a little bit early, like we do. Come a little bit early and grab some snacks, and then we want to kick off right at 6 o'clock, okay? And God has been blessing that. Invite some people to come.